Good morning. Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, to look to kind of remember back and to study your word when it comes to you coming to visit us here as a man. And we learn from it, Lord, learn more about you, get to know you a little bit better, and we can share in knowing you better. Be ready for whatever you have for us, and we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was just thinking earlier that my prayers that I'm here studying the Savior of the world as a young man, and seeing some of the same attributes that we see in kids today, but one without sin, and it must have been an interesting situation to be in. There's actually some hints in the Bible, and I'll mention them when I get to them, that his childhood wasn't probably, except for his time going to the temple, we're going to look at today, was probably a big highlight in his life. But I'm not sure that his life at home was picture perfect, let's say. There's a psalm that kind of hints at something that some people relate it to being a psalm of David, but talking about Jesus in his childhood. So we'll comment a little bit on that too today. So let's get the verses in here in my little display. A little setup here. That thing always wants to start advancing through the pictures. Whenever I move it, I gotta figure out how to fix that. Okay. There's plenty more of these slides during our Luke study. We're gonna be sharing. We're finishing up this slide today. So we're in the last third of that picture. And you can see here, young Jesus, 12 years old, sitting there in the temple. And that's probably coming up to walk there with his cane in his hand would be most likely his father. Most people believe that because he was in the temple, only certain people were actually allowed in the temple area. I should have brought up a picture of the temple. Anyway. The temple area within the area that he might have been in was only allowed for men to be there. And it's kind of interesting that he's only 12 years old. But 12 years old could have been an early onset of bat mitzvah. It's the coming of age for a young Jewish boy. And we'll kind of look at that a little bit on this particular lesson. So just to review, we left off at verse chapter 2, verse 40. If you want to open up your Bibles to there. I should have been saying that all along because, you know, some people, you know, people like to mark in their Bible. I'm sure you can't keep up with all the verses, but I'm taking my notes and occasionally I'm putting them up, a new version of all my notes. It may be hard to follow because they're notes. It's not a book, but it has all the verses in it. So you wouldn't have to worry about trying to write down all the verses. So, as the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. That's where he left off, and that's when him as a baby. So, fast forward. So, we're jumping ahead 12 years from verse 40 to verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Passover was one of the required feasts that all male men had to attend every year if they were able. Obviously, if you were sick or injured, or if there was some reason that you couldn't get there, it wasn't so mandatory that you'd be strike dead or something. But you better have a good reason too. We got a very great. I think our God is very gracious as long as we're doing our very best. Kind of reminds me as a parent. That's what I always told my kids in school. As long as you're trying your best, I ain't going to necessarily scold you for not getting an A. But if I think you're slacking off and you get a B when I think you could have got an A, I might mention something. So I think God is very similar. He is our Father. And so... So just kind of review some of the rules when it comes to Going to the temple in this verse 41, we see that they went to talk about the Feast of Passover. And I thought I would just mention there's a few verses in Exodus that talks about the festivals. In Exodus 23:14 through 17, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, and as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And at the feast of harvest, the first fruits of the labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year, which thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in a year, all males shall appear before the Lord God. And jumping down to Exodus 34:23, thrice in the year shall all your male children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Okay, on to verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem and after the custom of the feast. So Jesus is 12 years old, and this may have been the first time, a few commentaries I read, this may be the first time that he was allowed to be in the festival itself, being 12 years old. Either 12 or 13 years old was considered manhood in the Jewish society. And it was where, and I thought I would just read a couple of, they have a book called the Mishnah, which is like a guide for training your young man in Jewish rituals. And in it, it reads, at 5 years of age, reading of the Bible is a requirement. So you just, your children should be reading the Bible at the age of five. That'd be the Jewish Bible, I got Talmud on my mind. It's an extended version, but the Torah. At 10 years old, learning the Mishnah, and Mishnah is like a more deeper education into the Jewish festivals and laws. And so that's when you really start your formal training when it comes to being the religious aspects of being a Jew. At 13 years old, bound to the commandments. And that's where it says bound to the commandments, meaning that that's your age that you're required to be committed to the Ten Commandments. So basically being an adult. You're responsible for your own actions. At 15 years, the study of the Talmud. And the Talmud is the Talmud Torah, okay, is a school, was created in the Jewish world as a form of religious school. And it might be, you might have heard of the Torah school, but the actual name is called a Talmud Torah. So that starts at 15 years old. At 18 years old, marriage. At 20 years, that's at 18 years old. I'm sorry, the study of the Talmud at 18 years. Marriage at 20, the pursuit of trade or business. I'm getting these backwards. At 20 years old, the pursuit of a trade or business. That's the other thing that's going on in your daily life, starting when you're about 13, too, is you're learning a trade from your father. So a lot of times you'd spend the morning working in the trade, and in the afternoon you'd be going off to school. And just to go on into the adult life, they had a pretty much a time scale of the pursuit of trade or business, your active life at 30 years old. That's where you see that typically that's when you would start your ministry if you were going to go into the religious order. Your full vigor at 40, so that's like your prime of your life. And then maturity of reason at 50, of counsel at 60. That was now you get into the wisdom area. Commencement of agedness at 70, gray age at 80, advanced old age at 90, and bowed down at 100, as if he were dead and gone. So they figured that life expectancy didn't go past 100 typically. And that was something that was a rabbi had mentioned way back. So I thought I'd mention the one example I can think of talking about Jewish training is Paul. Paul was trained by one of the top Jewish scholars of that time as a child. He was probably sent from Antioch, where he was living, Tarshish, by his parents to study under a Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem, and that happened. And Paul mentions it in Acts 22:3. I am a verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. So that was Paul's testimony of his early childhood and how he learned. So he basically went to Talmud school, but studied under one of the top educators. So most likely his father was a Pharisee. And so because he was a Pharisee, he probably had connections and probably had money too. Because that was quite a travel there. He was up in basically what would be almost Turkey, and he'd come all the way to Assyria. No, actually Turkey, where Tarshish is. And they would come back in down into Jerusalem. So that was quite a ways. Probably came by ship. That probably happened with Paul, maybe around 13, 14 years old, somewhere in there. Maybe 15. And just to say, too, that typically to go to a Torah school, you probably had to be somebody of means. Usually you didn't get there by, if you were somewhat poor, then the responsibility fell, it always fell on the parents. But actually, it fell on the father to train the children. And there's some great verses on that I'll mention here in a minute. Just see what other notes I have here. Typically, interesting enough, the Talmud Torah, as I mentioned, were schools were created in the Jewish world as a form of a religious school, like the original, for boys of modest backgrounds. When I say that, it means that they had the money to do that. But they were given an elementary education in Hebrew, the scriptures, especially the Torah, and the Talmud, or the Halakhah. Now, and other than that, the father was traditionally the sole teacher of his children in Jewish history. And a few verses that confirm this over in Deuteronomy 6:7. But thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt walk of them when they sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So every moment of the day should be educational for your children. Also over in Deuteronomy 11:19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when they sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Moses here emphasized it twice in Deuteronomy. And one of my favorites over in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think I'm a good example of that. I give a lot of credit to my dad. We were in church. He became born again when I was 8, and I didn't walk the, didn't feel led until I was 13. But that every Sunday, every chance that every service there was available during those years, my father and mother were taking us to church. I remember fondly Sunday school classes and things of that nature as a child. Okay, back to Luke. Chapter 2, verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So this is an interesting portion, as it, every time I've read through this part, I kind of get this idea. Well, why didn't Jesus know that they were leaving? And so there's a lot of question marks I have about this, because all I can envision is that they all came from Nazareth. And it reminds me too of speaking of that same time frame when I became my father and mother became a Christian. We lived in a town, it wasn't real big, Uxbridge, Mass. And there was never any fear of being out late. And I can remember that the famous rule was that when the street lights came on, you were to come home for dinner. And that was a rule. But pretty much, as long as we didn't go crazy or go miles and miles away, we were allowed to stay in our general, stay within a mile of our house. My parents didn't get nervous about it. And so ahead of time, you know, if something was going to be going on, you know, my parents would say, hey, you can't stay out all day today. You know, you got to come home early, or, you know, we're going to be leaving such and such. So when I think of those things, I'm wondering why Jesus didn't know that they were leaving. I'm thinking that one hand didn't know what the other one was thinking. So It could have been one of those situations where, because I read one commentary that said that typically on these big get-togethers, that everybody was together at a festival, and you can imagine something like going to a big carnival or something. And if you let your kids go off and do whatever, you might tell them, make sure you're back here in a certain location by a certain time. Well, I'm thinking that maybe one parent thought that they had told the child when that was, and maybe the other, but then the other parent thought the other parent did it. So neither one of them ended up doing it. And so Jesus was off doing his thing. It was a really good thing. I mean, I can't, I know as a father, I'd be proud. You know, my son's in the temple and, you know, not off playing hooky or getting in trouble with all the neighborhood kids. He's in the temple. How can you get mad at that? But that, so this next part is kind of interesting. Just a few things on this verse. Tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So I thought another interesting story over in 2 Chronicles 30, 21 through 23 is a similar. And the children of Israel that were present in Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. This is the kind of activity that was going on, is what I'm shown here. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. So you can get this idea that you got a really large group of people, but they're all there for the same reason, and they're all doing the same things. And so maybe it was customary that when things started breaking up, it was automatic that the kids would start trying to find their parents. And I don't know, you know, how what could have happened, but I think it was probably a miscommunication between Joseph and Mary as to whether or not Jesus even knew when to be available. But how Jesus answers even more interesting. Just some things about, you know, most people consider that Jesus was raised just like a regular, normal child, there was nothing special necessarily about his childhood. He probably did he had to follow all the rules of the Torah to be able to be our sacrificial lamb. He had to be without blemish, in other words. So I can imagine that maybe he wasn't well liked by his friends and a lot of the people, even his own brothers and sisters, because there's a psalm, like I'm going to read it here in a minute, that kind of gives us a hint as to what life was like. But here in Luke 2:44, but they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. So I'm back to the idea of the street light coming on. I can see that, you know, this whole group of people, you're just assuming the kids are all there somewhere. You know, they're with Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so, or they're there somewhere. Kind of like the, you know, the small town idea. They got to be somewhere. And I remember that the age-old joke was that if you got in trouble in a small town, your parents would get a phone call from a neighbor across town if you got in trouble way before you even got home. So, I mean, all parents kind of watched out for all the kids. And so there probably wasn't a lot of worry about somebody missing, because most of the adults were keeping an eye on all the kids, not just their own. So that's what I'm envisioning. But also based on this verse, like I was going back to the streetlights, I can see them when they arrived at their first camp night, where they were going to camp overnight, is that they expected to see, you know, Mary and Joseph were expecting to see Jesus come in with the rest of the group and get ready for dinner. Kind of like the idea of the street light coming on. Maybe it was torches. You know, I can envision Joseph telling Jesus, now make sure when you start to see the torches lit that you come home. That kind of idea, that kind of thought pattern came across my mind. Not sure if it's true or not, but it's kind of interesting. So anyways, so I can think, I was still trying to figure out ideas as to what, or maybe he just felt he didn't feel quite as at home with some of the folks there. So he went to where he felt comfortable. That's what I'm trying to drive at. And the place that he felt comfortable was in his father's house, as he's going to point out here in a few minutes. But there is a psalm that a lot of people are willing to read it, and I'm going to read it, not the whole thing, but the first about 12, 10 verses out of it. If you read the whole thing, there's some parts of it that don't quite sound like it, but this part here definitely sounds like it could be talking about Jesus. So it's Psalm 69, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 12. And you can make up your own mind if you think this might be talking about Jesus. But he could, but it give you the idea that maybe his light, his childhood wasn't all very, very pleasant. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. Everest, you know, that there is basically saying that he might have been accused of things that he didn't do, but he made restitution for him anyways. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And be careful with that word sin, because it's an interesting word. You can use it in other contexts. It doesn't necessarily mean that he was sinning. All sin really means, when you translate it into Hebrew, is he missed the mark. So I think that he's feeling down on himself, that he's feeling this way. He's feeling a little depressed. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. We should keep in mind something that, again, small towns can be very rough places when it comes to certain aspects. And in this culture, to be born out of wedlock is a huge, huge stain on your on you. And you're going to see here a verse that kind of describes what that might have been like for Jesus. So it probably got around that Joseph was not his biological father and that Mary was pregnant before they were born, so that most people probably did not understand who Jesus really was. I have become a stranger unto my brethren, I was my fellow brothers and sisters, an alien unto my mother's children. Very interesting term right there, because Mary did have additional children besides Jesus, but Jesus' father was a God, of course, but the other children were born out of the union between Mary and Joseph after Jesus' birth. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I weep and chasten my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. And here's the verse that really kicks it for me. They that sit in the gate speak against me. In other words, making false accusations, talking behind his back, gossip. And I was the song of the drunkards. And I could see that happening, where they made up lyrics and funny things about that firstborn son of Mary. And so that psalm, a lot of people believe, is talking about Jesus and his childhood. And of course, it doesn't point to him directly, but it could be. And I can see that his childhood may not be as pleasant as we might think it is, based on the fact that he was a virgin birth. At that time frame, nobody would have understood that. It's easy for us to see it now because we're living in a post era of that time frame, and we see the results of Jesus' ministry. But you can imagine, I could see Jesus being this way, like as a teenager, and just tired of the ridicule, and maybe not getting along very well at school, constantly being picked on. So when he was at the temple, he was probably in his father's house, and he was at home. And so that's why it seems like that it's a very good possibility that Jesus was just so happy where he was that he didn't want to leave, and that the time flew by, he didn't know what was going on, and his parents had already left. So back to Luke 2:45. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. I can imagine pretty frantically. Being he's 12, I don't think I would get super nervous. Like I said, at that age, they're getting close to what they consider manhood. Typically, a bat mitzvah, which is the ceremony where a boy becomes a man, is at 13. So he's pretty close. And actually, for a girl, it was a it's called a bit mitzvah for the girls, and there they actually do it at 12. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, that doctor question got me kind of curious. So I had to do a little research on that. I found a couple of references to where Luke mentions doctors, him being a doctor himself. So he would think that being any learned man, whether it be, you know, just like we have doctors of medicine, we also have doctors. You know, Luke was a medical doctor, but that there's other doctors of philosophy, of biblical study, that kind of thing. So just to mention a few, over in Luke 5:17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. So there's another doctor, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Acts 5:34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gabriel. I know I'm pronouncing that wrong. A doctor of the law. Now this law here would be the law of Moses or the Bible. That's the one that Paul studied under. Had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostle forth a little space. Okay, back to Luke 2:47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So in that picture that you see, I believe that that's Joseph probably coming up, finding Jesus, because again, Mary wouldn't be allowed in that portion of the temple. The temple itself, men were allowed in the inner circle, inner area, and then the outer, a little bit further out, behind the men, would be where the women are, women and Gentiles. So as Gentiles were in the same place as the women, in the outer court. And so to go actually into the temple area, it was probably Joseph had to do that. So I get the impression that this is Joseph relaying to Mary after the fact. And now, of course, Mary is relaying this to Paul after he got back with Jesus. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Just a few verses that kind of support this. Over in Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondering at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So other times that Jesus was just, people were just amazed at his knowledge. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Again, this is all talking about Jesus. Matthew 7:28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So it wasn't just Joseph and these folks. So he studied hard in school. And of course, he probably had, you know, just like a good Jewish dad would, I'm sure that Jesus' father in heaven was spending time teaching his young son also. Over in Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Okay, back to Luke 2:48. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They were really worried, and I can't blame them there. And he said unto them, and this is Jesus talking, how is it that thou you sought me? Wist not you that I must be about my father's business? So some people might take that as a little bit of derogatory. I think he was just answering the question. He wasn't being derogatory. He felt like that this was his calling, that he was supposed to be here. But it's gonna seem like that Mary and Joseph don't understand what he's talking about. But just some verses that kind of support this. And also, I think, yeah, and like I was mentioning, with the things he had to deal with in everyday life back in Nazareth, he was like in his crying. This was probably a lot of joy to him. This was probably really important to him what he was doing in the temple. And some verses that help support that over in Malachi. How like some people would say, you mean Malachi? The Italian version. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So this might be a little bit of a prophecy that he is where he's supposed to be, a fulfilling prophecy. Also in Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house. And so he said, my house. And us as an adult, he got pretty upset because they were using his house like it was basically a den of thieves, meaning that it was a requirement that when you went to the temple on some of these festivals, you had to bring an offering to the Lord. I think I read that verse already today, that it was required for you during the feast to bring an offering. Well, the Pharisees in their drive to try to maximize the event, would they would have these set up these tables inside the temple area and sell these required donations. And they even had money changers that the money of that area was Roman money. But in order to buy these items that you needed to give to the temple, it was in temple money. So you had to convert Roman money to temple money. And a lot of times that was done in a shady way, where the people doing the exchanges were making money on the people. So this is what Jesus is talking about here. He made it a den of thieves. Also in John 2:16-17. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So here he references himself as being deity and also his father's house. It's a great comparison to the fact that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one entity. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And so this was another fulfillment of prophecy. Also in John 4:34. And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, this is a kind of go along with the idea of, these are from earlier. I think they got out of place. Oh no, these are in John 2:16-17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereout, and I work. Meaning that Jesus is in there doing his Father's work. That's what I brought these for. Also John 5:36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So these are all correlations to the fact that Jesus felt like he was doing what his other father, his biological father, had told him to do. But this wasn't easy for Mary and John and Joseph to kind of like formulate in their mind. I think that they were really challenged by Jesus. Now, what would it be like to try to raise the Son of God? Lord, you know what it was like. And I can imagine that you had some interesting encounters between your earthly parents and our Father in heaven. Very interesting. Maybe you can help us to understand it someday. Verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. To tell the truth, I don't either, but I kind of do in a way. And then verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary says that a lot, and I think it's basically she's saying she's going to remember all this stuff. And now here, like I said, we're about 60 AD when this is being written by Luke. So it's some... we're going back 60 years now. You know, this is back probably about 8 AD. We think Jesus was born about 4 BC. And so you add, he was 12 years old, so added 8, add 12 to that, you come up with 8 AD. And so from the standpoint of Luke, we're talking Mary is thinking, remembering back to probably 50 plus years. She sure remembered, and I think most mothers remember their children's childhoods very well. But in Mary's case, I think she's going to remember a lot more too, as she helps Luke to see. So in verse 51 here too, and like Daniel 7:28, I'm going to read here. Not a need to know for them, but something for us to think about. Where it's mentions here that, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And so in Daniel 7:28, Daniel makes a similar thing where what he's hearing from the Lord and what he's dealing with doesn't make sense to them. Here throw is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my contentations much trouble me and my countenance changed in me, but I keep the matter in my heart. So these things that Jesus, that God is showing Mary and Joseph, I think they're taken with not fully understanding what Jesus is talking about, because he's talking at such a level that that's way above our heads, pretty much, even as a 12-year-old child. But now that Mary is post death, burial, and resurrection, and that Jesus is in heaven, Mary retelling this story, it's a little bit easier for her to understand. So she's able to understand it, where back then it didn't make much sense to her. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that's the end of chapter 2. And that's where I'm going to stop for today. Went over a little bit, sorry. But let's end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time looking at your word. And Lord, it really is interesting to me, Lord, particularly as a father, to see about how you as a father, would handled your son and raised him. And that could also be a good sight for us to understand how we should be raising our children. And we look to you as a great example. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope that came out right. I know God understood me. But basically, that God is the example of the perfect father. And that it's for us fathers, us earthly fathers, the great example for us to follow. So I will talk to you all later and tomorrow. And we'll dive into chapter 3. And we're going to jump ahead like, let's see, figure somewhere around 30 years old. So about 28 years? No, 18 years. So I'll see you 18 years from now, or better likely, more like 24 hours from now. Have a good day.